Hi, and welcome to the Desert Heights Church Weekly Message, where we study Scripture together, verse by verse. Let's jump in now for this week's message.
Your filth will be washed away. I think there's a New Testament little foreshadowing going on here. He's going to wash us. Filth is going to be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart. Absorb that for just a second. I'm going to give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, because life makes us stony and stubborn, doesn't it? Bad things happen, we get stony. That's funny, huh? I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit. Whose spirit? God's spirit. The sovereign Lord says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. Has anybody read Acts chapter 2 recently? Yeah, that's where we're going. We're headed to the New Testament, buddy. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. God is going to cleanse Israel. He's going to, the sprinkling of clean water, your past filth is going to be washed away. You should say amen right there. You will have a new heart and a new spirit in you. You will want to follow God. You will want to obey God. We're talking about a major transformation of who you are. Well, Brent, what if some of me gets lost in who God is? That's the whole idea. Get rid of all the stinky parts and just have a new heart from God and the Spirit of God. That's glorious. I don't like the way you're looking at me. Verse 28. And you will live in Israel. God goes along and goes forward and tells them, you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. He's talking about the promised land. You will be my people, and I will be your God. God tells Israel this over and over and over and over throughout the Old Testament. Verse 29. I will cleanse you of your filthy behavior. I will give you, watch what happens. I will give you good crops of grain. I will send no more famines on the land. I will give you great harvests from your fruit trees and fields. And never again will the surrounding nations be able to scoff at your land for its famines. Because God had done that previously, trying to get Israel to turn back to him. He would send plagues. He would send all these famines. He would cause bad things to happen to the land. Now he's telling them, listen, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you abundantly. It's going to be wonderful. The nations are not going to laugh at you because of your famines. Verse 31, then you will remember your past sins and despise yourselves for all the detestable things you did. You will look at your past sins and despise yourselves for all the detestable things you did. Boy, we are so far away from that. Doesn't this sound like God really wants to bless these people? He wants to bring them back to their land. He wants them to do well. He wants them to live. He wants them to have a glorious life. He's not trying to take advantage of these people. He wants to bless them. Are you with me? Well, he's taken all of their opportunity away. He's just let them choose whatever they want. God wants to take them out of their sinfulness and bring them into his glory. Verse 32, but remember, says the sovereign Lord, I am not doing this because you deserve it. But remember, says the sovereign Lord, I am not doing this because you deserve it. Oh people, oh my people of Israel, you should be utterly ashamed of all you have done. There is a deep theological truth here that we need to internalize. He says, you should be utterly ashamed of all you have done. Of course, he's speaking of Israel, not you and I, right? It's not us. We tend to like our sins and justify our sins and call our sins okay and God's fine with our sins. It's Israel's sins that stink. God says to his chosen people, Israel, you should be utterly ashamed of all you have done, speaking of their sinfulness in the land. It still does apply to us today, regardless of our justification. Verse 33, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When I cleanse you from your sins, I will repopulate your cities. Here he goes again with his blessings. God is going to cleanse them of their sins. I'm going to repopulate your cities, and the ruins will be rebuilt. We're going to get to this on another Sunday. The fields that used to lie empty and desolate in plain view of everyone will again be farmed. And when I bring you back, people will say, this former wasteland is now like the Garden of Eden. There's a little picture there, former wasteland. And all of a sudden it's producing and it's beautiful and it's green and it's wonderful. The abandoned and ruined cities now have strong walls and are filled with people. There's life there. Then the surrounding nations that survive, interesting little side note, will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruins and replanted the wasteland. For I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do what I say. Getting the picture? Verse 37. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am ready to hear Israel's prayers and to increase their numbers like a flock. They will be as numerous as the sacred flocks that fill Jerusalem's streets at the time of her festivals. The ruined cities will be crowded with people once more, and everyone will know that I am the Lord. The Jews are shameful and undeserving. There is nothing they can do. There's nothing they can do to deserve all that God is promising to do for them. You with me? They don't deserve God's promise to restore them to their homeland. God's bringing Israel back to the promised land has nothing to do with the people. It has everything to do with God. And his glory. Doesn't really fit into modern Christian theology, does it? I thought this was all about me. That's why I came this morning. I thought Brent was going to tell me how special I am. No. We're headed towards an illustration to illustrate how worthless you are. Is actually where we're going. We're just not there yet. We're not to the good part of the text. This story is not about the people. The Old Testament stories are never about the people. They are always, say always, about God. They're always about God. The people are the objects of God's glory. Mm-hmm. God is ready to hear Israel's prayers again. So he says, I'm gonna bring these big people back and restore them. God is ready to increase their flocks. He says, I just want to bless them. Do your kids ever misbehave? And then you're like, I love them anyway, so I'll bless them. God's that way too. When he really ought to smash us like a bug, he goes, I'm going to bless them. They really deserve a thump in the eyeball, but bless them. God is ready for festivals and crowds once more. Ultimately, God is ready for everyone to know that he is the Lord. And he's going to show that through the people, the undeserving people of Israel. Now, we tend to be resistant to the thinking of ourselves as shameful and undeserving, right? You don't have to say yes, I know. I'm human too. We are resistant to the thinking of ourselves as being shameful and undeserving. In fact, we tend to think the opposite because our culture is wired for find validation, find who you are, what makes you feel good, what do you enjoy most, what can we do to make you happy? We're all here to serve you. You are the center of the universe. We tend to think of our salvation as being about us. Oh, not theologically, cognitively. We just think about it in the sense of, oh, I sinned yesterday, so I might not be saved. God is who saves you because you're a sinner. So yeah, he expects you to sin. That's why he died on the cross, to forgive you of your sin. I just log jammed a bunch of you, didn't I? We should just stop. We tend to think of our salvation as being about us and what we did to deserve it and how we obtained it. Did we go to the right church? Did we say the right prayer? Did we wear the right clothes? Did we say the right words? Did we read the right translation? God saves us. It's the whole previous text. God saves us. He puts a new heart into us. He puts his spirit in us. He changes our desires to be for him, and he does it all for his glory, not for yours. I believe that this is a real obstacle for most of us to get past in our relationship with God, because like the Israelites, every time God doesn't give us exactly what we want, we start saying, well, either God can't or he doesn't care. We tend to be so self-absorbed that it is extremely difficult for us to imagine that all of this points to God, not ourselves. We have on one hand the shameful and undeserving say, I think it should be this way. And then on the other hand, we have the sovereign Lord saying, I am the glorious God. I am holy. Somehow we think that we are more in control than God. That's what I wrote in my margin. I don't know what that's about. Anyways, number two, dead dry bones. That was the easy part, by the way. God is going to give us an illustration. He's going to illustrate his point of the previous text is the vision that he's going to give to Ezekiel, the prophet, the Lord. Chapter 37. The Lord took hold of me. That's got to be scary. The Lord took hold of me. Whap! And I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with dry bones. Who says serving God's not an adventure? Scare the pee waddle out of you. So imagine this. Get your imagination going. So I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. Looking at this huge valley. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. Walking through the bones. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? Trick question, Ezekiel. Be careful how you answer. Because it's not like these are a bunch of corpses with muscle and hair and skin, and they just need, you know, they're just laying on the ground. All they need is a little breath into them, and then they'll come alive. No, these bones are sun-baked, dry. They're chalky. You ever picked up a bone out and, you know, go hiking, and it's chalky? I think these were chalky. These are some dead, dry bones. We're creating adverbs today, or adjectives. These are some very dry bones. These are not close to living bones. These are very dead, dry bones. Oh, sovereign Lord, I replied, because Ezekiel is a genius. He says, you alone know the answer to that. Can these bones live? You know, God, because you are God. Very diplomatic. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say. Man, how would that go over in most American churches today? We want the prophet to speak to the bones. And we're not that kind of church. We don't do that here. That's another church down the road. Speak a prophetic message to the bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord, which you will find in your soap reading plan. Are you there yet? The soap reading plan has the word of the Lord, okay? Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. Ah! This is a good Halloween message, huh? Standing in a valley, whole bunch of skeletons laying on the ground, skull over here, femur, rib cages, toes. Listen to the word of the Lord. They all start rattling. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. But as far as we know, they're still just laying on the ground, but the bones coming, you know the song. This is probably when the song started. The toe bone is attached to the foot bone is attached to the ankle bone. Yep. Ezekiel singing. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, Ezekiel's watching this, his vision. As I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the body. Is this real? Does this defy physics? Yes, it does. It's miraculous. Only God can do this. If you go out into the wilderness and find a carcass and try to get it to come alive, it doesn't work. I watched as muscles and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. So God asked Ezekiel, he says, hey, Ezekiel, can these bones become living people? And the idea is that they're dead. They got nothing. They got nothing. Did you get that? They got nothing. Can these bones live? When Yahweh, the salvation-giving God is in the picture, it seems that he can make anything live. So if he says, can the bones live? Yes. Can these rocks cry out and praise me? Yes. Does it make sense? No. Is it God? Yes. Now this is a valley. Ezekiel's looking at this valley of lifeless bodies. We got bodies, but we ain't got no breath. Verse 9, then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak to the winds. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. Is it possible? No. Is it miraculous? Yes. Verse 10. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet. A great army. Are you imagining this? From a valley filled with dead dry bones to a valley filled with a great army. Listen to me, church. That is what God does. He takes nothing and he makes it into something glorious. You and I are in luck. God takes nothing and he turns it into something glorious. You and I are in luck. Yeah, we are. I don't think you guys are getting the analogy. We're the dry bones. We've got nothing. We're scattered all over the ground, dead and dry, good for nothing, shameful, undeserving. God is going to raise up a great army. Number 3, God's power to restore. Here we are. We're getting to the good part. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. Because in the previous text, he tells them, you're sinful, you're good for nothing, you're shameful, you're undeserving. They've got nothing. They're just like dry bones. They are saying, the people of Israel are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. I think that sometimes this is an issue of age. As we get older, we start thinking, well, I just don't have as much value. I don't have as much energy. I'm not as sharp as I used to be. I'm not saying that I think that way, but you know, other people my age tell me they have that problem. Right? You start thinking we've lost value. All hope is gone. We're just a bunch of dry bones. We're good for nothing. Our nation is finished. That's what Israel was saying about themselves. I don't write this. I just read it, right? These people said, we've become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, that's what Israel was saying about themselves. God says, therefore, prophesy to them again and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The sovereign Lord is two words. It is Adonai Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh. If we were to make it a title, God is saying, I am, get this, the master savior. Master in the sense of the best, the greatest, the most powerful, the most accomplished. I am the master savior. I am the master at saving, at redeeming, at glorifying. Got that? This is what the master savior says to the people who say, oh, we're so pathetic, we can't be saved. This is what the master savior says. Oh, my people, I will open your graves of exile. I will cause you to what? Sorry, did anybody else ever rise again in the Bible? Y'all are looking at me blank. He says, I'm going to cause you to rise again. I just taught this last week in our Wednesday night class. We're talking about the resurrection and how Jesus is coming back. And this is a very real thing. And there's something about a rising again. And God is telling them a little foreshadowing. I'm going to open up the graves of your exile. I'm going to cause the nation of Israel to rise again. Bum, bum, bum. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, oh my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. Here's the deal, church. God has power to restore. No matter how broken we think we are, no matter how undeserving we know we are, no matter how dry we are, God, the Lord God, the Master Savior, has the power to restore because he is the Master Savior. Only the Sovereign Lord. Only the Sovereign Lord has the power and authority to make Judah holy again. Only God. God is who brought them to the promised land when they sinned. God is who took them out of the promised land. Only God has the power to bring them back to the promised land and to restore them for the purpose of showing himself glorious in the Hebrew exiles because he is Lord. The reason this happens over and over, he says, I'm going to do this so that you will know what? That I am Lord. This is all about God. This is all about his glory and his honor. This is all about his greatness so that the world may know that he alone is the Master Savior. Because the world needs to know that he's Master and Savior. The world needs to know, and they need to see it in the followers of God. The church is not Master Savior. The pastor is sure not Master Savior. Don't say amen there. I expected it. It's to point people towards God. It's not about you. We stand before him like a valley of dry bones. Our country broken by immorality. We are shameful and undeserving. We are lifeless and we are breathless. We are sin-filled and we are hopeless. Our only hope is in the Master Savior who would pass by and show mercy on us. Who would speak to our dead, dry bones. Who has the power and the authority to give you a new heart and to put into you his own spirit to breathe his eternal life into you. He is our only hope. That's good preaching. What God can do, what God does, only he can. Only God can. What God can do and what God does do is nothing short of glorious. Let's not be full of ourselves. What God can do, what God does do is nothing short of glorious. He does it in us. So we're not going to be full of ourselves, but let us humbly come before the throne of grace while there's still time. Let us petition the Almighty God for mercy and for life. Let us put our confidence in the Almighty God and stop trusting in our own strength and abilities. So here's my word of caution to church-going people. I have to qualify it because not everybody that goes to church is really going to go to heaven. To the church-going people, okay? We are inclined to put our confidence in our church, because I go to the right church. Of course you guys all go to the right church. It's all those other people. We're inclined to put our confidence in our church, in our salvation, in our knowledge and understanding of God and salvation. We put our confidence in what we know and what we think we're doing and what we're accomplishing. The Master Savior gives you a new heart, a heart that desires to obey him. Follow? This is nothing to be arrogant about. If there's anything the most beautiful thing about Christianity is that we are nothing but have the confidence of an almighty God. That's pretty cool. The Master Savior gives you a new heart. He gives you a heart that desires to obey him. The Master Savior gives you his own spirit to lead you to glorious character. The Master Savior transforms you. Less of you and a lot more of him. God wants to demonstrate his glory in you and me. Wow. That's pretty incredible. There is not room for his glory and your pride in this vessel. You okay? There's not room for his glory and your pride in this vessel. So we die to ourselves and we are raised to his glory. Church, my life, your life, is all for his glory. What about me? You're an object of his glory. That's pretty glorious. That's as fantastic as it's going to get on this side of heaven. You can continue to be bones in the valley, or we can submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, put our confidence in him, and see him transform us. It's pretty incredible. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to pray. As we pray, our prayer team is going to be here at the front. If you want someone to pray with you, you are more than welcome. We want to pray with you. About anything that is going on in your life. If you've not made a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning's the time to do it. Our prayer team will pray with you. If you just need prayer for encouragement or whatever's going on, we want to pray with you. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that our confidence is not in us because we know deep in our hearts that we're broken and we don't have what it takes. And we need you. We need you to transform our hearts, to speak life into us, to give us your Holy Spirit. Father, we put our confidence in you that you will glorify yourself in our lives, that you will give us godly character, that you will help us to obey you, that you'll put it in our hearts to obey you. We'll want to obey you. Father, that we will live a life that glorifies you and that always points towards you, not to ourselves, but to you, because you are the Master Savior, and our confidence is in you, in you alone. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross, that we can be saved, that our sins can be washed away, and that by his resurrection, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us today so that we can have eternal life and we can live with you forever in your kingdom. Father, we just thank you for your enormous blessings in our lives. Thank you for your grace that you have lavished on us. Thank you for this great salvation that you have revealed to us. Help us to humbly glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we love you and we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the Desert Heights Church weekly message. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. on Main Street in Farmington, New Mexico. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at desertheightschurch.com.